Last week, we heard about the religious and civil authorities and leadership who pushed back against God's standard, against God's plumb line. We also heard that the other people did this as well, but that the leadership facilitated and encouraged this. This week, in our reading from Jeremiah, we have the responsibility for the exile, for the scattering and destruction of God's people, placed firmly upon leadership's shoulders. We hear that it is the shepherds who have scattered the flock. It is the shepherds, the leadership, who have not attended to God's sheep as they should have, and now God will attend to them for their evil doings. And those of us who are leaders, those of us who would seek to be leaders, I was challenged by this passage. At our very best, we, of course, do not want this to happen. We don't want to contribute to the destruction, the scattering of the sheep. And yet we know all too often, for us humans, we use our power and authority in ways that are detrimental to those whom we serve. So a lot of times we try to fix this by paying attention to those whom we serve. Makes sense. Try to appease them, make sure they're happy, and try to get some feedback from them. And as long as they are telling us we're doing a good job, we think we are. But unfortunately, even this standard isn't what we are called to use. As we heard last week, it is not other humans we are to look to see if we are doing what we should be doing as leaders and as leadership. It is God. It is God's plumb line that still must be dropped in our midst. That is the only standard that we should be striving for, even as we know that is a standard we can't fully keep perfectly. Now, of course, this is the wrestling, the challenge for those in leadership or those pursuing leadership. To be honest, most of us probably prefer to be sheep. There's just a lot of responsibility with being a leader. And as a sheep, it's easier just to say, you know, those shepherds are the problem. They're the ones responsible for the mess that we're in. They're the ones who aren't able to provide for us for what we need. Those darn shepherds. We just need to get some new ones. That's all. And when we realize that the shepherds, the leadership that's there isn't perfect, we may have high hopes that the next set of leaders will be the ones that God would appoint that will do things perfectly fine, that will execute justice and righteousness, who will govern wisely. But of course, as you know, human leadership is challenging and doesn't usually get it right all the time. But you know also that these shepherds tend to do well for some, and not as well for others. They have a hard time fully caring for all the sheep in their flocks. Which, of course, then begs the question, who are the sheep in the flock? And this is the other thing our texts are wrestling with today. If we went back to Jeremiah's day, we'd probably say, well, the sheep are the people in Jerusalem, people in Judah, the surrounding cities and countryside. And maybe even we would say they include the refugees from the northern kingdom of Israel. These are all the sheep. And odds are good, there'd be certain tiers of concern. In fact, you probably would take care of the royal family, the officials, the priests first, then those in Jerusalem. Right in the same city in which the king lived and the temple resided, then the surrounding towns, and then the refugees. So they'd have like a hierarchy of care within the flock. And then we'd also recognize that there are some that don't belong in the flock. And of course, again, there was very clear lines in Jeremiah's day and Jesus' day between the people of Israel and Gentiles. People of Israel are those who have received God's covenant, received God's promises, who are clearly in the fold and are part of the ones God wants taken care of. And then there are the Gentiles who have not received these things, who are called, as we hear in Ephesians, strangers and aliens, who have no hope. And so we know we don't have to worry about them. They're just outside the flock. And of course, we still wrestle with these things today. Who's in, who's out. Nations continue to wonder about how do we relate? Who do we take care of first? Of course, most would say that citizens count as part of the flock, but which citizens have their needs met first and how is always a question that governments, communities must wrestle with. And then at the higher level, or you can do this at lower levels too, and look around and say, but and then how we treat those that we would see as outside our own citizenship area. What sort of relations do we have with other, if we were at the local context, other cities, other counties? What relationships do we seek to cultivate with other states at the state level? And of course, at the federal level, how do we cultivate relationship with other nations? What does foreign trade look like? What does foreign policy look like? And do we see them as part of the sheep, or are they just ones we use to care for our sheep? Same questions can arise around immigration. Who gets to come in when they want to be here? But same questions can arise around refugees. What do we do when people are displaced and harmed? Who are part of the sheep? This happens in the religious world too. We could say, is it just the Lutherans who are part of the sheep? Is it just ELCA Lutherans who we are called to care for? Is this only Christians that we are to have a view that they are part of the sheep of God's fold? Or does this include other faiths as well? What does that look like? Obviously, these are difficult questions to answer. And ones human shepherds and human leadership probably don't get right all the time, that we don't understand who our flock even is in the first place, which is probably why we don't attend to them as we should. But thankfully we hear that God will step in. God will be our shepherd, and God understands who the flock is very well. God will draw them back together. God promises to bring them back from exile, to make them a single people once more, to provide for them, to take away their fear and their dismay. And then God says, I will raise up a leader for you. This one who is of the line of David, this one who can execute justice and righteousness, this one who can govern with all wisdom, whose very name will be the Lord is our righteousness, who will consistently remind us it is the Lord we need, not a certain policy, not a certain person. The Lord is our righteousness and is the shepherd of our souls and of our lives and of this whole world. And we see such a shepherd today in Christ. Jesus is this one sent from God to execute justice and bring about righteousness. Jesus is the one who points us back to the Father, who keeps reminding us that it is God who is good, the Lord who is righteous. And we see how Jesus engages this ministry, this mission, this leadership position that God has tasked him with. We begin our gospel story with something that likely would seem familiar to leaders and leadership. The disciples come back after being away, that Jesus has sent them on their project to go and preach in the surrounding cities. And as they return, they discover there's not much time to share with Jesus what has been going on. There's so much hubbub and hustling and bustling around that they don't have leisure even to eat. Jesus sees this need in his closest companions and these disciples, if we will, the upper leadership of Jesus' ministerial organization. And so the president calls for a retreat. Jesus says, let us go to a deserted place where you can eat where we can spend time together. And certainly, the disciples would be looking forward to this. But lo and behold, they get to this deserted place, and it's not deserted. There is a crowd that has gone ahead and is meeting them there. And I would wager that most human authority, and I would certainly say that myself, if this were to happen, would say, you know, I see your needs, but we've got to take care of some of these upper level management concerns first. We got to get the board, we got to get the management on the same page here. We got to take some time for ourselves before we can care for you. We got to make sure we can eat and we can rest, and then we can come back and help you out. This is the tears that we see, because there's only so many resources and so much time. But this is not what Jesus does. Jesus has compassion on the crowd and says, I will give you what you need. Jesus teaches them and shares with them this word of life because he knows they need it. The story we skip over is the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus feeds them because he knows they need it. We'll hear it next week, which is why we don't hear it this week. And likely the disciples were thinking, what is going on? I thought we were going to be tended to. But Jesus shows us how leadership doesn't prioritize one sheep over the other. These are all sheep in need of God's care and love and compassion. And Jesus shares that with them because he knows they need it. And when he crosses back over the Sea of Galilee and he's back in that region, people come flocking out to him with their sick and bringing them on mats, and those who touch Jesus' robe are healed. They recognize their need for this compassionate Savior. And what Jesus is showing us is that the leadership God would offer gives us what we need, is compassionate upon us, and addresses both our needs physically in this restoration and healing that is provided, and spiritually, mentally, emotionally in the words that Jesus would offer in this teaching that Christ would express. And so we see the depth of Jesus's compassion. And our reading from Ephesians reminds us of the breadth of this. That Jesus has ended this dividing wall between Jew and Gentile. That those who we were confident did not belong to the fold at all are now brought in and shown the exact same level of compassion and care that all the other sheep would receive as well. The breadth of Christ's compassion destroys every dividing wall and removes every hostility. It is, we hear, through the blood of Christ, through the cross that this occurs, that we are united, drawn back together in oneness. We would know that this would be a wonderful thing indeed as we see the hostilities in the world, as we see the dividing lines that are drawn against one another, sometimes based on class, sometimes based on ethnicity or nation. You see this in Israel, Ukraine, and Russia currently. These hostilities that exist, these dividing lines that humans have drawn. And today we hear that Christ has come to remove them all, to restore us to God and to one another. And as we seek to point the leadership Christ provides, we know that we struggle to do this. The human leaders, the humans as a whole, often have a compassion that is far too shallow and a breadth of care that is far too narrow. And we recognize in Christ the depths of God's love and mercy and the breadth at which this depth is applied. And we experience this truth again in the meal that we share. In this meal of bread and wine, of Christ's own body and blood, Jesus shows up and continues to extend to us God's gifts of mercy, grace, and love, continues to proclaim peace to those who are far off and to those who are near, continues to tell us that our sins are forgiven, continues to feed and nourish us that we might continue this journey. Here, our good shepherd reveals to us the truth that God's compassion knows no bounds. And we who have received the gift of this meal, we Gentiles who have been brought near to God through Christ, are sent forth to celebrate and share this good news that God's love overcomes every boundary, that God is our good shepherd who leads us with justice, righteousness, and wisdom, who addresses our every need and cares for us, sheep as we are, even when we go astray. And for this most wonderful news, for this grace and this love beyond all comprehension and understanding, all we can say in response is thanks be to God. Amen.